You're listening to Discover Hope with Pastor Tom Leake of Hope Bible Church in Columbia, Maryland.
We saw that some of these were precious and dear families committed to the Lord, but by and large, a lot of the families of the church were quite worldly in their thinking. They did not really understand the Christian doctrines all that well or live it consistently. Over a few years, as I thought about the church that I loved, I traced the problem from sort of the ground up, working a lot with children and with their parents and looking at the influences on them, and traced the problem in the church back to the pulpit.
Many of us would be quick to agree that the idea of starting a church would be just as terrifying as it is exciting. However, if the motives are pure and the passion for God's word and sound doctrine are present, there's no reason for fear of failure. In today's message, Pastor Tom reflects on the history of Hope Bible Church and how it all started with a passion for the word. In his message, you'll learn how a zeal for truth and sound doctrine are crucial when it comes to laying the foundation of a congregation. Now, here's Pastor Tom as he begins his message, The Story of Hope.
Well, today marks the 23rd anniversary of Hope Bible Church, originally named Grace Discipleship Church for the first 2 years. Do you know the story of Hope Bible Church? There is a story to be told, a grand story of God's work of grace through His powerful word. It is the story of a vision for a biblical church in Maryland, first to plant, then to grow up, and then, God willing, to impact other churches and fan the flames of a movement of expository-like churches who would boldly and truthfully proclaim God's word to be a light in this dark world. It is the story of people putting faith in God to do something that on paper made little sense, but that God moved or stirred in our hearts to do. As you listen, I believe there are lessons for all of us. Throughout the history of the church, we learn applications. And today, if you indulge me with a little more time than usual, and trust me, I cut out a whole bunch of stuff, rather than our usual exposition of a passage of Scripture, I want to tell that story, for I know it will build your faith and it will challenge all of us to be true to our calling as believers in the Lord Jesus. We are a word-driven, dynamic body church. We are a conservative evangelical church, but how did we become that way and why? If you're newer to Hope Bible Church, you may have heard little snippets of it. Today, you're going to hear an overarching account as it's unfolded over time. The story is real, and it demonstrates that faith can turn to fruition, not so much because of us, but because God is faithful to His promises. I want to tell this faith-building story by taking you through the stages of the church and telling it as if it was a human being that went through the normal steps of maturity. I want to tell about key events and key movements and a few of the people, though I cannot mention, of course, all of the people that have helped. So we're going to go through the stages of human development, 5 stages that we've gone through so far, starting with what we'll call the pregnancy stage, or if you like, the visionary stage. And to tell that part of the story, I have to talk a little bit about how God developed my understanding of a local church and what should be in a local church. I was saved when I was 18 years old as a freshman in college. And in my earliest Christian years, I learned a lot of theological foundations. I got opportunities to minister on the campus and to find out what good Christian fellowship was about. Like many of you, after getting saved, my whole world was changed and my mind was reshaped. Literally, truth exploded in my mind and showed me what life was truly about. However, since I was saved in a parachurch organization on a campus, it was called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. It was the Frostburg campus here in Maryland. And since I did not grow up in a biblical church, I really did not know what kind of a church we should join or get involved in. As I grew in convictions about the Bible and its authority and centrality in everything we did, and after marrying Susan and graduating from college, we joined what we then considered to be a strong conservative evangelical Bible church, and we got heavily involved. We got involved in Christian education, in evangelism, in Bible studies, in a whole variety of ministries. If you know me and my energy, I was literally involved in 12 ministries at a time. And as we grew as a family and got to know other families in the church, we saw that some of these were precious and dear families committed to the Lord, but by and large, a lot of the families of the church were quite worldly in their thinking and did not really understand the Christian doctrines all that well or live it consistently. Over a few years, as I thought about the church that I loved, I traced the problem from sort of the ground up, working a lot with children and with their parents and looking at the influences on them, and traced the problem in the church back to the pulpit. The pulpit in the church. The pulpit was not a false pulpit, but the pulpit was not truly expositional or all that forceful. And most of the people, and even the church staff and some of the elders and other leaders, were not truly molded in their thinking by theology and by scripture. And that lack of strong biblical preaching right up there at the top had a trickle-down negative effect. It allowed other things to take the place. People were driven by human philosophy and psychology, and it guided them and guided how they did their ministries, whether it was family ministries or counseling ministries or whatever. By then, I had already been to a seminary, and I'd received a master's degree in theology. I'd already been introduced to Dr. John MacArthur's ministries, his sermons, a lot of them, and reading his books. And so when I finally realized God's call into the pastorate, I knew I needed to be trained at a school that would consistently apply the Bible theology that we learned and treasured into the life and ministry of both family and church. So we appealed to many, many friends for support. Actually, we got support from over 100 families. And then we packed up and we moved to a place where we knew nobody, and that's Los Angeles, to go to Dr. MacArthur's The Master's Seminary in order to learn. There we experienced not only a seminary, but life in a church that let the Bible form how they did everything. All of the ministries, whether it was family ministry or counseling or preaching or youth ministry. It was amazing watching the youth sit for 45 minutes in their youth meeting and take notes on expository sermons. Or missions or evangelism or those with special needs sitting around in a special Sunday school class and still following the same study of Scripture. It was amazing. It was really transforming. It was not that this church and seminary were perfect. God knows there is no such a thing. It was that after being a part of some dozen churches by then in my Christian life, I finally witnessed a local church that was at least aimed in the right direction, and I didn't even know what that direction should be. But I did know this: you'll never hit the right target if you don't know where to aim. So I was hoping in seminary to graduate and become an associate pastor anywhere in the whole wide world except in a place called Maryland. But making a very long story short, I was convinced by God to return to Maryland and plant a similar type of biblical church. I contacted Alan Plumley, whom you know and whom I knew well at that time. And from our joint ministry in our previous church, I knew that he had strong convictions about the family and would complement my convictions about the church. Also then contacted other friends, sent out an invitation letter to several dozen. They were gathered to a meeting in Maryland to see who would be inspired to join the church plant. And the report that Alan sent back to me after the meeting was something like this. "Well, Tom, the bad news is very few are interested in the church plant. The good news is that if it happens, we will know that God did it." What ensued was the start of a very small core group led by Alan with the Zenders at that time and two other families. They listened to cassette tapes, that dates me a little bit there, over about 6 months that I sent from California to try to train everyone into the kind of church we wanted to plant. Having been ordained to full-time gospel ministry through the help and the guidance and teaching of a fellowship of churches, about 700 churches nationwide called IFCA International, and having been an associate pastor in Congregational Church of Los Angeles, I was hoping for support from the IFCA group of churches for this church plant. I laid out my plans for the church, but the IFCA here on the East Coast was nothing at all like it is in the Midwest and as large as it is on the West Coast, and that support we hoped for never materialized. Nevertheless, we took a huge step of faith, inspired by God's word burning in our hearts. I knew it was in my heart. Without hardly anything in our savings account, after you've been a Christian school teacher for years and then been in seminary, you know you don't save money. We rented a U-Haul and we crossed the country again in the dead of summer, arrived back, of all places, in Maryland at our new rental home. And guess where it was? It was right here in Columbia, Maryland, as the crow flies, not more than a mile or two from this very spot right here in Owen Brown next to Snowden River Parkway. This was our target area from the beginning, and God knew that. The core group had worked tirelessly to remodel a small house for my family, and those days and nights and hours of home remodeling showed great commitment and built relationships as they prepared working together as a church body. And that brings us to the second stage, what we'll call the infant or toddler stage. And this was from the summer of 1997 through 1999, 2 years. Our birthday as a church was Sunday, July 13th, 1997. We met as a church on Main Street in Laurel, right next to the railroad tracks. And yes, I had to pause a few times preaching to let the train go by. It was a small but an adequate facility that was offered to us free of charge by Robin Zender's parents. That Sunday morning, some of our friends of the church, visited in order to rejoice with us in the founding of a new church, along with the founding members, who were 10 adults and 14 children, 24 people in all, dedicating the church to God's glory. We preached, read scripture, prayed, sang, gave thanks. I laid hands on Alan to appoint him as an elder, and that day was born a church with a multiple elder leadership. The kids are kind of fun to, you know, to watch and see how they developed through the years. They were obviously much smaller. To give you a hint, Emily Zender, I think, was our eldest child, and she was 14. Hannah Leek was 9, as was Trevor Plumley, a cute bunch of kids whom God sovereignly placed in a church plant. They themselves would incubate there, and God would use them later in the development of our church. I remember Carol Plumley commenting on that day that there was a sense of history being made, and that was the feel that we had in the room. This baby stage was a time of close-knit relationships when everybody knew everybody. If you missed church, you got not one, not two, but 3 phone calls. Where were you? Are you sick? Are you okay? It was just that kind of an environment. Fellowship was emphasized by virtue of Sunday lunches. Every week we had fellowship, enjoying each other, but it was more than about the fun times. Fellowship meant that we were not going to be ingrown as families. We were going to let the other families of the church impact us and mold us. In other words, Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron. There was a lot of meeting in each other's homes for Bible study, a lot of growing in our relationships where we really felt like a family. 2 months later, Ross and Becky Levin, our neighbors in California, surprisingly and probably in part due to the prayers of our youngest daughter, Faith, joined us in the church plant. They crossed the country to help us with the church plant. At that time, Mallory was 2 and Ross had no gray hair. Also, my mother, Lana Leek, started coming from a 2,000-plus member church to our tiny little church, and she supported the church. Ministry-wise, it was a time when members did whatever was needed to be done. They were not necessarily good at what they were asked to do, but they wore multiple hats because there were multiple needs and there was nobody else to do it. It was also a time of many outreaches and constant evangelism and knocking on hundreds of doors, offering neighborhood dessert socials. We had no budget for evangelism. We just did what we could. At the same time, visitors tended not to come back a second time. In fact, there was a stretch of months on end where we didn't have one visitor. But we remained hopeful. People did not just give offerings to the church. They gave sacrificially. They gave up what would have ended up being their vacations and things like that. And the Leek family lived about as lean as we could. There was only one staff. It was me. I worked 80 to 100 hours a week, week after week. My wife was my right arm, and our children were all heavily involved in ministry. In fact, all of the children in all the families were. It was also a time of intense prayer, mixed with doubting, at least doubting on my part. It seemed that, unlike the West Coast, here on the East Coast, just offering biblical preaching and discipleship was not enough to draw anybody. Nobody even knew we existed. We had no budget for advertising. It quickly became obvious how difficult this was going to be. We were trying to plant a church without a mother church, without a fellowship of churches, without even people with enough experience. No other master's churches were in the area to fellowship with. The majority of people who joined over the first 2 years really came for other reasons. They liked a small church. They had ulterior motives. They were really not buying into the vision for the church. We learned to beware of those who can't get along in another church and all of a sudden show up at your church. There's a reason for that. Some who attended had severe counseling needs and were not well suited for helping us with the work ahead of us. Some felt more comfortable if the church remained small. They just wanted a nice little place for their family, but had no vision of building the kingdom of God. I thought several times that we were going to end up going back to California to the Filipino church where I had been an associate pastor and give up this church plant idea. I reminded everyone several times, did you know 50% of church plants fail? They don't make it. They end up closing their doors, and one day Robin pulled me aside and said, if you don't believe, how are the rest of us going to believe? Well, the pastor was duly rebuked. So we all persevered, mostly in the fear of God. We knew he wanted it. We wanted to see what he would do. It was a time of firsts. Our first baptism, the first child born in the church, our first worship service, first small groups, first outreaches, the birth of the women's ministry. The first ladies' breakfast was at my mother's home in Bethesda, Maryland. Great time of fellowship and food, and where she demonstrated how to be generous in hospitality towards others. It was a time of the birth of leadership training and our first elders' meetings, and at that time we had no deacons. From the beginning, we manifested the distinct characteristics that we had learned at the Master's Seminary, expository preaching, as 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2, verse 2 says, preach the word, magnifying the word of God in everything we did, such as 1 Timothy 4:13, where Paul exhorted Timothy, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. We held forth the sufficiency of Scripture, as Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 teaches. We were driven by doctrine and not by other considerations. And God worked. Mostly, he worked on us at that time, discipling our families, building our dependence on him in prayer. Then, after a little over 2 years, one Friday evening, rather late, our family was driving home, and we went by Main Street, and we saw a big sign in the window from the city of Laurel. And the building we were in and meeting in, it said, was not suitable for meeting and was now shut down. We were shocked. We didn't know where we were going to even meet 2 days later. The next day, Saturday, we did everything we could to talk with the city of Laurel officials, even asking them, just give us one more Sunday there. After all, we've been there for 100 Sundays, and there's nothing dangerous that's there. But they were unbending. Literally booted out of our facility, God was at work. Proverbs 16:9 says, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The next day, Sunday, we met outside under a white canopy beside the Zender swimming pool. And we did the same for the next 2 Sundays. And God gave us perfect 70s clear weather, while during the week it poured rain, even with a tropical storm. My first words that first Sunday there were, this is not a step backward, but a step forward. But I had no idea how it would be. It was also at this time Doug and Diane Baldrige joined our church, and a couple more families found us that said they'd been looking for us. That's how hard we were to find. And with that crisis that we faced, God moved us out of the baby stage and thrust us into third, the elementary school stage, or just call it the elementary stage. And that lasted from 1999 until the year 2009. Roger had researched and found that Fulton Elementary School in Fulton, Maryland was available, and so we began meeting there on Sunday mornings. We thought maybe we'll be here a year or two or three, but God kept us in elementary school for 10 years, so we were slow learners, I guess. At the beginning of this time, my family experienced a severe trial that affected the church as well. Due to pregnancy complications at delivery time, we almost lost Susan. She was in the critical care unit for several days, and we did literally almost lose her. But we lifted up prayer intensely for her, and the Lord restored her not only to the church but to me, for I can tell you for certain I would never have been able to do this work without her by my side. During this time, we experienced for the first time slow but steady growth. As we entered this period in 1999, we were still just 45 total people. 4 years later, in 2003, we were around 180 people. God began to draw new folks. George Lawson brought a group from a black church who desired biblical teaching. They could not find it elsewhere. This included such people that have been faithful to the church through the years as Tony and Pam, and as we called her and still do, Mama Mildred. And then through a contact with the Baldriches, a group from a Spanish-speaking church arrived, including the Bagleys and Yolanda and the Sabbaths and Guevaras and others. We even had sermons for a while translated into Spanish because of the help of Bruce Sabbath. And then a Korean church plant that had closed up sent a few families to Hope Bible Church. In the space of 2 or 3 years, apart from any plans that we had made, God had transformed our little church into a multi-ethnic church, all unified on the teaching of Scripture. We never needed to try to be unified. We never tried to explain our backgrounds to one another, or politics, or have the meeting of minds about societal issues.
Have you ever been involved with a project that was equally exciting as it was terrifying? All throughout the history of the church, this is often the dichotomy that pastors face as they answer the call to plant a new church. In today's message, Pastor Tom reflected on the birth of Hope Bible Church and how it all started with a passion and zeal for God's Word and to teach it to others without compromise.
I am so glad you joined me today to dig deeper into God's Word. Before we share what's coming up next time, I'd like to give you the opportunity to join us in sharing the gospel message here at Discover Hope. Would you prayerfully consider becoming a financial partner of this ministry?
We're a listener-supported radio program, and all gifts are very appreciated. You can get all the information and donate online by visiting hopebible.org/radio. That's hopebible.org/radio.
While the Bible makes it very clear that certain measures are to be taken regarding church discipline, it's perhaps one of the most common areas of compromise. In most cases, the lack of discipline is often one of the leading causes of stagnation in any given congregation. As Pastor Tom continues to reflect on the history of Hope Bible Church, he'll discuss how church discipline played an important role in its growth. Thanks for tuning in today for Discover Hope. If you'd like to hear more messages from Pastor Tom, visit hopebiblechurch.org. There's much more to learn about the history of Hope Bible Church, so be sure to join us again, right here on Discover Hope.